Blog Talk Radio.
Or Jesus the Christ, our Master and our Savior, our Elohim and our Redeemer, the lover of our soul and the rock of our faith. I want to say happy Sabbath again to the end of the Sabbath for those of us who are in observance, and I pray that you have had a blessed day in the Most High. It's been it's been somewhat of a day, been in the scriptures most of the day, had some conversations with some peoples concerning, you know, certain understanding of certain scriptures or concepts in the scriptures. And it kind of surprised me that a lot of people, I won't say a lot, let me not say it that way. It's kind of surprised me that some people don't understand allegory. Allegory, when Messiah's telling, giving an allegory, telling a story that has a hidden meaning to it. You know, it is giving you a, for instance, let's say like Abraham, the rich man and the poor man, both dying, one going into Abraham's bosom and another went into hell. Okay, and it tells, you know, about you know, the poor man, you know, being comforted because, you know, he had a rough life. And the rich man who lived, it says sumptuously, means that he, you know, he lived a luscious, you know, word comes to my mind, a luscious and, you know, pampered life. He had the best of everything. And so he doesn't do what he's supposed to do, and he ends up in hell. And, you know, being in hell, he looks up, and he sees the poor man, Lazarus, in the bosom of Abraham. And, you know, he calls to Abraham, Father Abraham, to send somebody to tell them about this place so that they won't come here. And Abraham says, well, they have Moses and the prophets to tell them. If they won't believe Moses and the prophets, why do you think they'll believe somebody that came from the dead? And he says, well, if somebody from the dead tells them, you know, they'll believe it. He says, well, you know, I can't do that. The moral of the story is Messiah said, even though there was one that came back from the dead and told them, you know, this is what it's about. He says, it won't matter. If somebody came back from the dead and told you, you still wouldn't believe. Okay, because you didn't believe me. I died and came back from the dead. So it's an allegory. He's telling a story to bring out a point. No matter what, if somebody, you know, even if somebody came back from the dead and told you the truth, you wouldn't believe it. Okay. And so a lot of the parables are allegoric that way, like the king and the talents, and you know, for the forgiveness, you know, concerning the king that loaned, had a servant that owed him a lot of money, and he forgave him. Then that servant went out and had somebody that owed him a lot of money. He didn't forgive him, the servant that owed him a little bit of money, and how the king took back, you know, his forgiveness of his debt and cast him and his family, you know, cast them into prison, you know, till their debt should be paid. It's an allegory, and Messiah is using it parabolically, you know, and, you know, in the way of a parable, to show a hidden secret, to tell a hidden truth. But there could have been somebody that literally was in that. Situation. There could have been a king that was, and you know, the symbolism is that the king stood for the father, and you know, the servant that owed much debt is a person who has sinned a whole lot. Okay. So it's allegoric in speech, but somehow we're having a problem discerning what's allegory and designed to teach us a lesson. And what the Most High is saying, this is absolutely, you know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, this is what I want. So this is meant to teach you a lesson and to teach you a principle, the parables and, you know, the allegory, the stories. But when it's not, you know, when it's not an allegory, he's not giving it, you know, to us by, he's saying, this is what I require. That's something completely different. This is what I require. And so this is, you know, absolute. This is what needs to happen. So if I say, I'm talking to you about the scriptures, and then I say, well, let me give you an example. And I think of something that it may be fictitious, but the story is trying to lead you to a place so that you can understand the point. And so the characters may be fictitious, but the morality or the point of the story is allegoric, to, you know, to make a point, to teach you something. So, you know, it is, I don't know, I just found it kind of strange where we can't discern what's allegory and what's actual real. The sign saying, oh yes, you must repent. That's not allegory. You must acknowledge your sin, be sorry for it, and turn away from it. That's not allegory. But you know the story, like I said, of the rich man and the poor man. There's no place, you know, no real place that's called Abraham's bosom, as far as we know. It's a place that represents what? Comfort. Represents rest and relief from a situation you formerly were in. So in this case, you know, what's going to happen to you after death. And I think I do want to do a precept on this word, grave or hell, the pit. Because what I found in the scriptures, in the study of it, they translate several words, like the same word is used for hell and grave. And it's typically in context, but it's the same word. And, you know, so there's some things that I want us to look at in the scriptures concerning death and hell. And what does Messiah say about it? And, you know, what does it say about it in the scriptures? Because are people awake in hell? And I'm going to let you put your understanding as to, when I ask this question, I want you to put your understanding as to what hell is. I'm not going to give a definition right now. I'm going to let the scriptures define it for us, but I'm not going to give it right now. But just for your, you know, your contemplation, for those who are listening, and I want to say greetings to everybody in Pal Talk and in Blog Talk on the internet in general, wherever you may be. We greet you in the matchless name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ. I want you to contemplate, are there people in torment in hell right now, to your understanding? And are there people living in paradise in heaven right now? You know, just for, you know, to contemplate what your understanding is or what you feel or think versus what the scriptures say. Because this is one of those areas, you know, that I think the church has created fantasies, and it may be so that people believe, so that people, you know, have hope, but if what they're teaching is contrary to the scriptures, you know, where are we at when we die? Are we in heaven or hell? Are we just in the grave? Are we awake, like the rich man and the poor man, one in Abraham's bosom and the other one in hell, looking up, complaining about the torment that he's in? Where does the scripture actually really teach us concerning those things? And I think that I'll give you a clue here. You really have to go back into the Greek and into the Hebrew to get a proper understanding, because a lot of the times in translation, some words are translated that may be inapplicable, or I won't say inapplicable, they're translated wrong. They are used, it's the same word, but they used a different word in the English. And it's where the translator is inferring their own understanding into the translation, if that makes sense. So it's like you knowing a language and you are translating out of that language into another language. And you say, in this language, this word means this. But we don't really have a word in English for that, so what is the closest that I can get to you know, translate or to, yeah, to translate the thought, what's being said. In the Hebrew and the Greek, there are specific words for specific things. But in the English, there may only be one word for it. And then you got to discern what the meaning of that word is by the context of how it's being used. So let's say love. In the English, we have the word love. And it covers a multitude of things by context. You know, whether it's erotic, however the word is, where it is talking about lust, or whether it is paternal, family love, or whether it is like, or familial, family love, or whether it is agape, love on the level of the Father, we just say love. And then by the context of how it's used, then, you know, we can derive some type of meaning. Whereas in the Greek and the Hebrew, they have a specific word for each type. And so if you were translating and you would actually have to give a couple of sentences or a paragraph to come from the Hebrew or the Greek, one word in the Hebrew or the Greek, to bring it into the English. And then you would have to be a wordsmith in order to, you know, really bring it into the English with the proper translation. I'm going to put it that way. So in looking at a lot of the scriptures and in studying a lot of the scriptures, a lot of the times, and really most of the time, you really have to go back to the Hebrew and the Greek to get what was the word used there and what does it mean. And when it comes into the English, what word did they translate it to in the English? So grave. There's a different word for grave and let's say, or death and let's say sepulchre. There's the same word that's translated. So it says the sepulchre or their place of burial. But in the English, it might not say grave, it might say sepulchre. It might say something, you know, the place that they were buried, that type of deal. But in the Hebrew, it will say the same word. So it is that type of, you know, deal where in our studying, we really do need to go back into the original language and see what word they used. And what's the definition for it? And you'd be like, you know, when I looked up hell, and I looked up hell and the grave, in some instances the pit, and they all were translated from the same words. The same word, you know, from the Hebrew, but when it came into the English, one time, you know, or I'll say it this way, 49 times it was translated hell. And then 17 times the same word translated grave or vice versa. So, you know, it messes with people's understanding. I'll just put it that way. It really does mess with a lot of people's understanding because if they don't get into it that deep or didn't take the time to research and then go before the Most High in it and say, hey, how does this precept work? I need your spirit to reveal it. I need the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, to reveal it. What is being said here? What is being meant? So it's just been some interesting conversations this afternoon. You know, biblical conversations, some heated ones in some instances. But, you know, still iron sharpening iron. But I had made up my mind after some of these discussions to say, you know, we really need to do a precept, a lesson on this topic, you know, death, hell, and the grave. And are they different things? What's the difference between Hades and Gehenna or Sheol? Because these are all different Hebrew words that are translated as death, hell, or the grave. And some of them more, you know, overlapping. So, you know, I wanted us to take an honest look at it sometime here in the near future, because it's a subject that most people want to know about, you know, and what happens to us when we die. You know, does the Bible speak on those things? And when it does speak on it, is it telling you that this for sure is what it, you know, this is what is black and white, and this is an example, this is allegory. So you're not going to go into, you know, Abraham's bosom, and he's going to rock you back and forth and comfort you, while this other person goes into the pits of hell and is tormented until judgment day. So we got to see, do those things line up with, do the scriptures contradict, in other words? I think, as with everything in the scriptures, especially when we come into the New Testament, because some of these things aren't covered really in the Old Testament. But when we bring it into the New Testament, it's designed to, scripture is written and designed to show what is in your heart, truly where your heart is at. Okay. And, you know, it's just like one brother said, well, Messiah said to the thief on the cross, today shall you be with me in paradise. I said, okay. I said, well, where did Messiah go that day? Did he go into paradise? Is that what the scripture says? And so, you know, it leaves things that you have to take in context. So I want to look at those things and, you know, do a precept or precepts on them from that standpoint that we as a body can come to a common understanding. You know, you can raise your hand and say, hey, this is what I believe. And I'll say, okay, where do you see that at in the scriptures? Why do you believe what you believe? Because sometimes we need that. Why do you believe what you believe? Can you explain it? Well, I don't know. I just believe it. Then by faith, I believe that. That is that way. But why do you believe it's that way? What made you think that way? What did you base it upon? Was it your desire that it be this way? So you read that into the scriptures. Is those one of the things, that's why I said it's important to understand and know the motivation behind what we believe and why we believe it. And is what I'm believing based upon scripture? It based upon a personal desire or need for things to be this way? Is it based upon the word of Messiah? What is it based upon? So anyway, I want to do this death, hell, and the grave thing. And look at everlasting. Because Messiah uses everlasting quite a few times. But everlasting punishment, everlasting fire, everlasting torment. So, you know, we want to look at these things in relationship to what he's saying so we can come to an understanding on those topics. We are still in discipleship on this evening, and it's discipleship part 10. And we're going to be coming from the book of Romans. And we're just going to be looking at some different things concerning our discipleship that Messiah is telling us that he wants from us. and you know how we are to walk in this. So let us do our statement of faith on this evening. Again, if you are in Pal Talk and Blog Talk on the internet in general, wherever you may be, North America or South America, the African continent or the European theater, the Far East, we greet you in the only name whereby men, or in the Middle East, we greet you in the only name whereby men must be saved, the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, or in the English, Jesus the Christ. Let us do our statement of faith. Let me have the ladies to cover their heads. Men, uncover your heads. Our statement of faith. I believe that all scripture is given by the inspiration of Elohim and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. I believe that all holy men must be inspired and directed by the Spirit of Yah, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. I believe there is one Elohim according to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. I believe that Yeshua is the manifest Son of Yah according to Luke chapter 1, verse 35. I believe I'm a new covenant child of Yah according to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. I believe I'm of the royal priesthood according to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. I believe I am chosen and directed by Yah according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. I believe I'm a child of Yah and of the seed of Abraham according to Galatians chapter 3. Verse 26 through 29. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me, according to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. It is my whole duty to fear Yah and keep his commandments, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Let us give our Elohim a hand clap of praise on this evening, thanking him for his Sabbath, for his ordered and ordained day of rest, that we should remember him, that he is the creator, that in 6 days he created heaven and earth and all that therein is, and on the seventh day he himself rested from all his work. Let's thank him that he ordained that we his people should honor his Sabbath day. Because in the beginning, it was no day of rest for the world. And the world would work you 7 days a week, 365. And then, trying not to be like us, the Caesars ordered and ordained that Sunday would be the day of rest for that kingdom. So we thank the Most High from the very beginning, saying, hey, there's a day that you need to take. You need to stop doing your servile work, and you just need to focus upon me. You can do good. If something comes up, you can do good in that day. But we're not to seek our own pleasures. We're not to seek out our own words. But we are to focus on him and what he has ordained for us. So we thank you, Father, for your Shabbat, hallelujah, for your Sabbath, for your day of rest. We thank you for in telling us to honor you, that you give us a day that we rest our bodies and that we turn away from the focus on the world and the things that we do in it, but we focus on you, Father, and we give you glory and honor and praise. We honor you in it, for you are the creator of everything. You created the heavens and the earth and all that there is in. Hallelujah to you, O Yah Elohim. Hallelujah to you, Father, for without you, we would probably work 7 days a week, 365 days a year, not taking time out except for to do those things that what we want to do to seek pleasure and to gain wealth. And we will probably not ever focus on you, Father. But you have ordained that we should dedicate this day to you. And I'm so thankful. This is the day of the week that I look forward to every week in observance of your Shabbat. And we just want to glorify you and thank you in it. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Yah. Holy hands raised to the Most High. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, now and forever. Amen and amen. Let's go to Psalm 145. Psalm 145, and then I want to go to Jeremiah chapter 31. The book of Psalms, 145. And we'll read it in its entirety. I will extol thee, my Elohim, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is Yah, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. Yah is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. Yah is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Yah, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. Yah upholdeth all that fall, and raises up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due seasons. Thou openest thy hand, and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. Yah is righteous in all his ways, and holy in all his works. Yah is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. Yah preserves all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth shall speak of the praises of Yah, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Jeremiah chapter 31. The book of Jeremiah, chapter 31. Starting in verse 1. At the same time, saith Yah, will I be the Elohim of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus saith Yah, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. Yah has appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Again I will build thee, and thou shalt be built, O virgin of Israel. Thou shalt again be adorned with thy tabrets, and shall go forth in the dances of them that make merry. Thou shalt yet plant vines upon the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant and shall eat them as common things. For there shall be a day that the watchmen upon the Mount Ephraim shall cry, arise ye, and let us go up to Zion, unto Yah our Elohim. For thus saith Yah, sing with the gladness of Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations. Publish ye, and praise ye, and say, O Yah, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the coast of the earth. and with them the blind and the lame, and the woman with child, and her that travaileth with child, together a great company shall return thither. They shall come with weeping and with supplication will I lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of Yah, O ye nations, and declare it in all the isles afar off, and say, he that scattered Israel will gather him, and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. For Yah has redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. Therefore they shall come and sing in the heights of Zion, and shall flow together in the goodness of Yah, for wheat and for wine and for oil and for the young of the flock and of the herd. And their soul shall be as a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow any more at all. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, both young men and the old together, for I will turn their mourning into joy, and will comfort them and make them rejoice from their sorrow. And I will satiate the soul of the priest with fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, saith Yah. Thus saith Yah, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentations and bitter weeping. Rachel weeping for her children refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. Thus saith Yah, refrain thy voice from weeping and thine eyes from tears, for thy work shall be rewarded, saith Yah. And they shall come again from the land of the enemy. And there is hope in thine end, saith Yah, that thy children shall come and again to their own border. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus. Thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised, as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art Yah, my Elohim. Surely after that I was turned, I repented, and after that I was instructed, I smote upon my thigh. I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him still. Therefore my bowels are troubled for him. I will surely have mercy upon him, saith Yah. Set thee up waymarks, and make thee high heaps. Set thine heart toward the highway. Even the way which thou wentest, turn again, O virgin of Israel. Turn again to these thy cities. How long wilt thou go about, O thou backsliding daughter? For Yah has created a new thing in the earth. A woman shall compass a man. Thus saith Yah of hosts, the Elohim of Israel. As yet they shall use this speech in the land of Judah and in the cities thereof, when I shall bring again their captivity. Yah bless thee, O habitation of justice, and mountain of holiness. And there shall dwell in Judah itself, and in all the cities thereof, together. Let me read that again. And there shall dwell in Judah itself, and all the cities thereof together, husbandmen, and they that go forth with flocks. For I have satiated the weary soul, and I have replenished every sorrowful soul. Upon this I awaked and beheld, and my sleep was sweet unto me. Behold, the days come, saith Yah, that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with seed of man, and the seed, and with the seed of beast. And it shall come to pass that like as I have watched over them to pluck up, and to break down, and to throw down, and to destroy, and to afflict, so will I watch over them to build and to plant, saith Yah. In those days they shall say no more, the father hath eaten a sour grape, and the children's teeth are set on edge. But everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge. Behold, the day comes, saith Yah, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith Yah. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith Yah, I will put my laws in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their Elohim, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know Yah, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith Yah. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Thus saith Yah, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. Yah of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith Yah, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith Yah, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith Yah. Behold, the days come, saith Yah, that the city shall be built to Yah from the tower of Hanel unto the gate of the corner, and the measuring line shall yet go forth over against it upon the hill Goreb, and shall compass about Goth, and the whole valley of the dead bodies and of the ashes, and all the fields unto the brook of Kidron, unto the corner of the horse gate toward the east, shall be holy unto Yah. It shall not be plucked up, nor thrown down any more forever. May the Most High add a blessing to the reading, the hearing, the understanding, and the doing of his word. In Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name I pray. Amen and amen. Let us
where you gonna go after you heard this truth?
All right. Amen. 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 If you hear any background noise, the neighbors are, I guess, working on cars and starting the engines. And so it may get loud. I'm not sure yet. Nevertheless, we will go forth in this precept. The book of Romans chapter 12. Let us all turn there. The book of Romans chapter 12. We're going to start in verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of Elohim, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto Elohim, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of Elohim. For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as Elohim has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Mashiach, and every one members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teaches on teaching, or he that exhorts on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that rules with diligence, he that shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one toward another, or one to another, with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. So let's stop here for a minute. Paul, in the letter to the Romans in chapter 12, he's simply saying that as disciples, we, number one, have to present ourselves as that living sacrifice to the Most High, and that that's our reasonable service, and that we should not be puffed up in what calling we have. Let us not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. Being many members, we are all one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another, which means that as disciples of the Most High, we are supposed to be looking out for each other, and we are supposed to be taking care of each other. It's like if you realize, your own body, what part of your body are you going to neglect over another part of your body? Are you going to neglect your toes? For your eyes, or you're going to neglect your hands, for your heart, those types of things. So he says we are all members of one body, and we should be members one of another, meaning that I care for you, you care for me. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, whether prophecy, if you get the gift of prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry. Let us wait on our ministering, or he that teaches on teaching, or he that exhorts or encourages on exhortation. He that gives, let him do it with simplicity. Everybody is given a certain measure, even in all these things, some gifted more than others. So he that ruleth with diligence, he that shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Let's look at this word dissimulation by definition. In the Webster's definition of dissimulation is to make light, the act of dissembling, a hiding under a false appearance. So let love be without falsehood. Let it be without, you know, feigning, pretending to get what we want from someone in the body. He said, let our love not be that way. Abhor or hate that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Let me look to your good. You look to mine. As disciples, verse 11, not slothful in business, not lazy in business, fervent in spirit, serving Yah. So whatever business we're doing for the Most High, we're not supposed to do it lazily. But we're supposed to understand that, you know, he gave us a job to do, and we need to do it with our whole heart, really. Anything that we do for him, we need to do it with our whole heart and not slothful. And the kingdom is business. Let me make that straight. The kingdom is business. You know, bringing souls into the kingdom costs money. It costs time. It costs energy. And you want to be profitable at it. You want to gain new souls to the kingdom. You want, you know, the business to prosper. Yeah, we're winning souls for the kingdom. So that business, you know, it takes those things. It takes our time. It takes our money. It takes our energies. And he wants us to be wise about it. Harmless as dove, but wise as serpents. Bringing souls into the kingdom. Doing the family business. Not being lazy about it, but fervent. That means with high energy in spirit, serving the Most High. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. So when we see hope, we rejoice in it. When we are suffering tribulation, we're patient in it. Continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. So this distributing to the necessity of the saints. In the scriptures, the church, the body, everybody's supposed to have all things common. And so we take those needs, the necessities, we provide for one another, and then we distribute as necessary. Whatever the need is, given to hospitality, taking people in. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. So the Most High wants us to infer blessings, even to those that curse us, talk bad about us, would try to give an ill report. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. We should feel each other's joy and each other's pain, because we should be coming from the same spirit. There's only one spirit whereby we are baptized into the one body. Messiah does not have three different spirits in him. And his body is not supposed to have three different spirits. It's not supposed to be have multiple personalities. Not supposed to be of many thoughts. One mind. And we're supposed to be in agreement. And so when we find ourselves out of that, then we got problems. When I got my thought and you got your thought, and somebody else has their thought, and it's contrary to what the Most High is saying, if we focus on him, we are all supposed to come to one mind. I think we need to read those verses. Be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. In other words, don't elevate yourself above other people. He says, but condescend or lower yourself to men of low estate. that you're equal with them, that you don't make them feel that they are lesser than, but that they're your equal. Be not wise in your own conceits. Let's look at this word conceits. Strong's definition for this word, the Greek is heotu, from a reflective pronoun otherwise obsolete in the genitive case, him, her, personal pronoun, self. That's not conceits, though. So that's, yeah, it is. They're saying it's conceits, but that's not the definition. Give me a hot second here. Let me see if there's a Webster's definition for this. I guess it would be that your own thoughts, your own perception of yourself, like we say somebody is conceited. They think they're all that in a bag of chips. They are puffed up within themselves. So be not wise within your own conceits, your own personal feelings about yourself. Recompense or repay no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. So, you know, if you're dealing with people, we got to know human nature. We're not all gonna think exactly the same way or have the exact same feelings. We're supposed to be getting there. We're supposed to do it. We're supposed to be of one mind. Okay? And some people they don't want to have the same mindset. They may want it and not be there. And there are some people who personalities we just don't get along with. They just rub us the wrong way. And so he says, if it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. So we are to, you know, try to go out of our way to be peaceable. But there are some people that won't let you be that way. And then we should have encouragement one to another in this area. If we find somebody that is constantly out of touch with the rest of the body, they seem to be always contrary to what everybody else is saying or doing, then we should encourage them and try to move them toward, to have the same what? Mindset, that we can be in agreement, one body. But while they're getting there may be some rough patches, and we're to still try to live what? Peaceably with them. Verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith Yah. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. In other words, we treat hatred and that stuff with kindness. And the Most High says that in treating them with this kindness, if he's your enemy and he's, you know, has sworn that he is against you, then if he's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Don't say, well, you're my enemy, so I'm not giving you anything to eat, and I know you're hungry. If he's thirsty, don't say, well, I know you're thirsty, so you can just die of thirst for all I care. He said, but give him what he needs. And in doing so, you shall heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. You want to get rid of hatred? You fight hatred with love. And I used to always say, love them to death. It's hard really to fight with love. And, you know, I know that in certain areas, I need to practice this more. Because there are just some people in this world that just get on my nerves. And I'd rather not be around them than talk to them. But in all truthfulness, what Messiah is telling us is that I don't fight evil with evil. I have, you know, come to the point that I avoid so that the conversation doesn't turn evil, because it's quick. In some instances, for it to turn evil, some people just want to push your buttons. But the truth of the matter is, we're to overcome evil with good. And so I know that I have to do better in this area. Any questions on Romans chapter 12 and what the Most High is wanting from us? And it's not simply let us all just get along, but we're to have genuine love one for another, genuine affection one for another as a body. That means we have to take the time to get to know each other. We don't just have love that is feigned. I pretend like I love you. I say I love you, but I don't really have any natural feelings for you. This is what he's talking about here. Prefer one another. We all have different needs. Let me see what your need is. Let me help you with that. Okay? Don't be lazy. Let's go to Romans chapter 13. The book of Romans chapter 13. And we've talked about some of these, so where we did it, you know, I'm not going to expound upon them as deeply. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of Elohim, the powers that are ordained of Elohim. Whosoever therefore resists the power resists the ordinances of Elohim. Elohim say, subject yourself. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. If you resist the ordinances of Elohim, if you resist obeying the powers to be in the church or even in the civil laws, then he says you shall receive, you resist the Most High. Okay, and we don't want to resist the Most High. Where the worldly powers and their laws and which what have you disagree with the Most High, we stay with the Most High. Okay, what the Most High allows, man cannot disallow. And what the Most High disallows, man cannot allow. They can make their own ordinances within those, but when they start to contradict his laws are supreme. His laws, his statutes, his commandments are over man's. And we have to understand and live in that. So we don't want to resist the Most High. We definitely don't want to, where possible, resist the powers to be, except for where they have corrupted themselves and implemented things that are contrary to the word of the Most High. That Bible that's in your hand or on your computer or on your phone, whatever you're looking at, there is no document higher than that book. And if we can't believe all the scriptures, then you can't believe any of them, because when we do that, then we pick and choose what we want to believe. We pick and choose what we say is true and we can agree with, which means that, well, I don't agree with this scripture, then don't agree with any of them. I think this scripture right here is a lie. I don't think that is true. I think some man wrote this. Then don't believe any of it, because how do you know what scriptures some man wrote and which scriptures you're just perceiving some man wrote? So it says all scripture is given by the inspiration of Elohim. Not some of it, but all of it. So we have to accept it that way. So we read on yesterday, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. If they are righteous rulers, then they're not a terror to good works, but they're a terror to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same, of those same rulers. You know, this people, this is why the black neighborhoods, I'm going to say, you know, are our poor neighborhoods that are more subject to the ways of the world and are at the mercy of the ways of the world and exposed to violence. They have put the liquor stores and all those things that are negative into those neighborhoods, okay? And so they paint the picture that the people who are most in need amongst us are the worst, that they are more degenerative, that, you know, violent. And the truth of the matter is, it's the environment. But the environment is not self-made. The environment is really systematic and by design by the world government, the people in charge. And so the powers to be have in some cases twisted, you know, the perception of the poor, and especially the poor of color. But we're supposed to have reverence and be afraid of the power, because that's why you really need to have a real natural fear of the police, because they are in power and they have the power to kill you, to just take your life, because they think you're doing something or they want to accuse you of something. Do that which is good, and thou shalt be praised of the same. So, if we were a people and we had our stuff together and we were taking care of our own poor and we were, educating ourselves and we were seeing to our own social ills, our own spiritual ills, and our people were, as a whole, were converting to the ways that the Bible says that we ought to live our lives, then, and we were law-abiding, not more so law-abiding of the civil laws, because we would be, if we were keeping our spiritual laws, if we were keeping the laws of the Most High Elohim, the world would not have a problem with us. But most of our people aren't keeping the laws of the Most High, and then they're not keeping the civil laws, the laws of men. And so we don't have brotherly love one toward another. They try to come up with this term, black on black crime. But let's tell the truth of the matter. The truth of the matter is that every race of people on this planet perpetrate more crime against their own than they do other races. There are more white people killing white people than black people killing white people. But because they want to paint, the black community in a certain light, they will say, well, black on black crime. And they'll try to harp on that. But the truth of the matter is, I don't care what neighborhood you go into. If it's Chinatown, if it's a white neighborhood, whatever the race, the vast majority of the crime in that neighborhood is that race on that race crime. So you know, things are sort of, they're reported in such a way to try to paint a certain picture. And, but, you know, our community, I'm speaking to the Hebrew Israelite community now. If we were living by the statutes, laws, and commandments of the Most High, and we were self-policing, in other words, when there's a problem, the community takes care of it, and we didn't call law enforcement, and we policed our young people, and we didn't let them do whatever they want to do, and if we see them on the streets and they're doing wickedness, that we correct them. And if they get out of hand, then we get a committee together, and we go and tell this mother or father, you know, your child is out here in the streets acting wickedly, you know, doing these things, robbing people and doing whatever. And if you don't get them under control, we will. Then we would stop a lot of this nonsense that's going on. And that's the way the scriptures say that we ought to handle it. We ought to handle our own crime. We ought to hold our people to a higher standard. But we've gotten to the place where we are afraid of the youth. They're carrying guns, but trust me, if we all carried guns and the youth knew that, hey, you get shot down quicker by our elders than you will by the cops because you're doing stuff illegally. If we follow the judgments of the Most High, says you got an unruly child like that? Now, this is the word of the Most High. You got an unruly child like that, and they won't repent, they won't reason. Penalty is death to that child. And it's really the parents that are supposed to be bringing them. My child is unruly. All I want to do is get high and stay drunk, don't want to work, trying to make all these babies around here fornicating. And the elder's supposed to handle it. So our reputation in the world would be different in this country if we live by the statute, laws, and commandments of the Most High, if we enforce them in our own community. Then the powers to be would have a different song to sing about us, and they would be praising us rather than saying, you know what, you got the worst neighborhoods, your children are unruly, yada, yada, yada. Okay, so it is our own fault, but it is also a it is a after action of slavery. It is a result of slavery and the mentality of slavery, and coming out of that with the mentality that we had and the mental illnesses that we suffered as a people from it, post-traumatic slave disorder. You know, if you subject a people to lynchings and shootings and, you know, forced rapes and all based upon color, and didn't offer them any mental health, and just threw them out there and say, hey, you're free now. All these things you suffered, you know, master is able to come in on the family, whether the man was there or not. Hey, you go get in the corner or you leave, and I'm going to use your wife this evening, the one I gave you. Or he just come in on her and him. There is an emotional trauma that goes along with all that. And it doesn't just go away because you have to learn as a people how to deal with it. Good, bad, or indifferent. You have to learn how to deal with it. And in some instances, you know, we might feel that we're dealing with it or have dealt with it, but we really haven't. And so with institutionalized racism, you know, systematic racism, with redlining, we're going to keep you in certain neighborhoods. We're going to make sure you can't buy wherever you want to buy. We're going to charge you higher interest rates solely because you're a person of color. You're black, you're a Hebrew Israelite. Not because, you know, you haven't been credit worthy. But because you are a person of color, Negro, we're going to automatically charge you a higher interest rate. We're going to put you in lesser paper. We're not going to put you in A paper. We're going to put you in C or D paper, which comes with higher interest rates. We're going to keep you from being able to acquire wealth. Because if I keep you in a higher interest rate, that means that's less money you really get to keep for yourself and more money you're paying out to me to use my money. And so you can't acquire wealth. And then any kind of way that we can take it back from you, we will take it back from you. If we got to steal it, if we got to create a law, if we got to, you know, however we can get it, we'll take it from you. Okay. So our people suffered these things for many years and are still suffering them today. And as a people, then, you know, we have to come together as one economic unit. One economic unit. And finance ourselves. And do what the scriptures say. If I loan you money, I can't loan you money as my Hebrew brother or sister or as a saint of the Most High and charge you usury. I loan you 10, you give me 10 back. It's not I loan you 10 and you got to give me 15 or 17 back with usury. That way, I'm helping you out. But we need to come together as one economic unit and put on that one economic unit as a front. If we find a business that discriminates against us or charges us higher than it charges everybody else, then we don't do business with them. It's just that simple. Or we create the business ourselves and do business ourselves. The whole mentality about us would change. The world mentality about us would change. So as the body of Messiah, if we can't unite and come together because we're Hebrew Israelites, then we have to come together because we're saints of the Most High. That has to be our motivation. We keep his statutes, laws, and commandments. Then the world will praise us. We go by his standards. Then the world will praise us. We know that your people don't act that way. Whenever we meet them, this is their demeanor. We can't say that they're running around robbing somebody or killing someone because they're not doing it. And so we especially have to come together in Messiah to do these things. And the world's the praise of the powers to be will change. The police department's attitude toward us will change. We don't ever have to go out there. Can't remember when the last time we got called for whatever, because we're handling it ourselves. And this is really what community is about. Messiah says you shouldn't take your matters of judgment to the world. You're supposed to have higher standards than they do. Higher standards. So why would you take an issue between your brother and your sister in the Most High to the world? Your standard is supposed to be higher. And so when these powers, when he's really talking about these powers, higher powers, is really supposed to be within ourselves. The men and women that are put into position as judges and rulers. Because, you know, if the men won't do it, the Most High, use the woman. Let's just be real here. Anytime the men wouldn't get in their place, the Most High would use a woman. What do you think Deborah and who's the other one in the scripture? I have to look her up. But Deborah, for sure. The men wouldn't get in their place. They wouldn't do the jobs that they were supposed to be doing. Mosiah says, okay, if you want to act all effeminate and stuff, then I'll put you up under a woman and let her do it. So we got to understand that if the men won't step up, the Most High, he will use a woman. We have that in the scripture. Okay? Not supposed to be that the way that it is. But until we can get the men online and get them lined up with the purpose of the Most High, then surely we will use the women. The Most High has. I'm not above him. So let us understand these things. We want to be of one mind. We want to have genuine love one for another. We want to do all things decent and in order and not slothfully, not lazily. Everything that we do, we have to do it with our whole heart. When it comes to the kingdom and the people of the kingdom. Supposed to be of the same mind. So if we catch the understanding and we catch the vision and we are on fire for the Most High, then we understand that we just don't take our business and air it to the world. We handle it in-house. We as a community handle the issues with our children. We as a community handle the issues with whatever is going on in our community. If we're running low on food, if one family's running low on food, then everybody's to give to that family whatever it is that they need, not just enough for that meal, but to really help them. The truth of the matter is, we are supposed to be having all things in common, so we should never really have someone that is without food or without shelter or that is lacking in anything. If one of us has it over what we need, then whoever lacks, they're supposed to not go without. So we've got to understand that we don't want to resist the ordinance of the Most High. And we don't want to buck the powers that are over us. We do need to come together as a people, as a community, and to, from the position of love, genuinely love one another. The Most High has blessed each one of us differently. And however he has blessed us, then we're going to use those blessings for the perfecting of the saints and for providing for the body. Period. How can I see you and say, oh, I won't help you and take care of your needs. I got the means to do it. But, hey, wasn't the way I was raised. I got mine, you get yours. Messiah said, uh-uh. That's not the way it works in my kingdom. It's not the way it works in my body. Okay. Whoever is put in charge, they're not supposed to be put in charge to be a terror. Let me just take the power and authority that you have given me and abuse you with it. Take advantage of you with it. It's not supposed to be that way. Supposed to be to good works. Not a terror to good works, but to good works. Supposed to be a terror to doing evil. That's what we're supposed to be. Verse 4. For he is a minister of Elohim to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. if you are, if, you know, the system is running the way it's supposed to run, and you're doing wickedness, you're doing evil, there's going to be a penalty for it. And he says, you're supposed to be afraid if you're doing evil. You should be afraid of them that are put in charge. Thing is that we don't really want to be accountable to anyone but ourselves. And in this kingdom, even in real life, when we put ourselves up under someone, then we are supposed to be afraid if we do wrong. In this case, he's saying, for he beareth not the sword in vain. He has authority. Authority to take action. In this case, even to the taking of your life. So we put in our own police force. They're supposed to enforce the laws. And if you are caught transgressing the laws, then they're supposed to have the authority to exact the penalty that the law calls for. If we have a court system and you come before the judges, because in our system it says you're supposed to come before the elders and a priest. The elders and a priest. Somebody who's actively in the priesthood. And the Most High from Torah said, when you bring this matter, you got two individuals, got a argument or a disagreement between them, or the one is saying that one perpetrated whatever on them, you bring it to the council, the elders, and the priest, and they rule on the matter. And whatever judgment they come up with, that's what you both are bound by. So when we read this in the law, he said, hey, if the judgment comes down against you and you don't agree with it, there was no appeal up under the system of the Most High. In America, we have the court system, and so if you lose that in court, you can appeal it. So you lose at the local level, you can appeal it and take it to the state level. You lose at the state level, you can appeal it and take it to the federal level. Lose at the federal level, you can take it and appeal it to the Supreme Court. The Most High says there's one court in his land, in his kingdom. The men that sit on it are supposed to be righteous. Supposed to be righteous. So you got your elders that are supposed to be righteous, and you have your priesthood that's supposed to be righteous. You bring the matter to the council. They hear your case. They rule. You disagree. You don't want to abide by it. Guess what the Most High said? You're supposed to die for disagreeing, for refusing to abide by it, their decision. There was no appeal. You come, you present your case, and however they judge, that's what you abide by. And it cuts down on a whole lot of nonsense. For he is the minister of Elohim, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that does evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject. You got to subject yourself, submit yourself, not only for wrath, but also for the conscience sake. We want to have a good conscience. We want to be in submission to the law, statutes, and commandments of the Most High, to those that are in power. Not for just wrath, because they have the ability to take out wrath on you, but for our own conscience sake. You know, they're righteous men or women, and they are doing the work of the Most High, and they are doing it out of love. That's why it's important that we deal with people of like mind, like motivations, of one mind. Okay. For this cause, pay you tribute. Also, For they are Elohim's minister, attending continually upon this very thing. As I said, kingdom building, bringing saints into the kingdom, running communities, these all take money. And the Most High's ways of that was tribute, whether from your enemies, from your own people, to help do these things. You know, when we have our own community, we still need money. We still need tribute. Everybody still needs to contribute because those works have to be done. Those services have to be provided. And it's not a quote-unquote ministry. Because a lot of times we want people to do something for free because they're doing it for the Most High, and the Most High never said any such thing. That is, you know, the perception of men. That is people trying to make quote-unquote Christians feel bad. You're supposed to be, you know, if you're a pastor, you're not supposed to be rich. Nowhere in the scriptures will you find that. You won't find that. Let me put it in perspective for you. And this is how it's going to work in the Most High's kingdom. So let me put it in perspective for you. The ministers of the gospel are supposed to collect the tithe and the offering. If people won't live with all things in common, then you have to revert back to the first system, which is tithe and offering. Now, the Most High never intended for his priesthood to be poor. Never, ever. So I want you to be of this mindset. Let's say that you are the priesthood for the United States of America. You're the Most High's priesthood for the United States of America. Then by the Most High's laws, 1/10 of the gross national product of the United States belongs to him. 1/10 of it belongs to him. He says, I give it to my priesthood for their service to me. So that means that 1/10 of all the gross national product of the United States would belong to the priesthood. So if the gross national product of the United States is $10 trillion per annual, that means that by the laws of the Most High, $1 trillion would go to the priesthood. $1 trillion. Now, let's take it into Messiah when he returns. All the nations of the world will pay tithes to Messiah and his priesthood. That means that 1/10, 1/10 of all the gross national product of the world belongs to Messiah and his priesthood. It was never intended that the priesthood should be poor, but the priesthood is not supposed to live for money. It's not supposed to live for riches, but it was never intended to be poor. And so people want, you know, the priesthood to do a lot of things that the Most High never, you know, it's like me coming to you and saying, hey, I think you ought to do this with your money that you work for after you pay your tithes and your offerings. I think you ought to do this with your money. And you'd be like, I work for that money. It's my payroll. It's my pay. You know, to make my house note and to you know, go on vacation, those things that I want to do. And then I try to dictate to you, no. You would probably have some kind of funny way about you too. But we want to tell the priesthood that. Well, you're supposed to keep the lights on in the church with that. No, the church is not mine. The church belongs to all of us. It belongs to all of us. Matter of fact, the Most High said, you want to give me a sanctuary? You want to build me a building? Let the people bring the offering for it. The people, let them buy into it. This is our church. This is our building. But when we put it all on the ministry, all on the priesthood, then all of a sudden, everything that goes along with that is their requirement to maintain it. But the Most High said, everything that was required for the temple, the people were to bring. If you had a business and you sold lamp oil, then one-tenth of your lamp oil was to come to the ministry for the house of the Most High. If you had a lumber business, one-tenth of your lumber. If you had cattle, one-tenth of your cattle. And that's how he funded his church, and that's how he funds his kingdom. But he really wants the citizens in the kingdom. He really wants us to have all things in common. That's what he really wants. That is the new system up under the New Testament. You have all things in common. So if I bless you with $1 million, the body has $1 million. And it's to be distributed to the saints to meet all the needs of everyone. That's why I told this congregation, I'll say it to anybody. The Most High blesses me with 5 million, 10 million, 100 million. We all have it. We're all going to benefit from it. I'm not looking to live a life of luxury. I'm not looking to consume it upon myself. Whatever the needs of the body are. So if the Most High sees fit, we can put in this type of housing. We can buy other property and expand the community. We can bring in more families and increase. And everybody's got to work. Nobody, the scriptures say, don't work, don't eat. So nobody's going to come and just sit around and not contribute something. Labor. Whatever it is, however they can bless the body. This is the way the Most High says that he wants it to run. Because we're not supposed to love mammon. We're not supposed to love money. But we are supposed to love our brother and our sister, and we're supposed to not want them to go without, and we're supposed to look to their, to their favor. So, I can't speak for anybody else and I can't do for anybody else. But as the Most High has blessed me, I have made it available to the community. I have invested it into the community. And the Most High is saying, this is what I want. So I want to leave this earth doing what he said. I want to live according to how he has said that he wants us to live. Through, if that's paying tribute. But if it be his will, like I said, I'm not doing anything to gain, to be blessed with 100 million. Sometimes you got to put yourself and make yourself available to those things. But right now, however he blesses it, then I will open myself to exposing, myself to be available for those types of opportunities. You can't be blessed in those ways if you don't expose yourself, at those levels, if you don't expose yourself to it. So there's a lot of different things that go into it. But trust. If somebody came up and said, here's 3 million. I didn't get 3 million. The community got 3 million. And the community is going to be blessed by it. Everybody that's a member of the community. Because that's what he said we are supposed to do, have all things in common. If we can't be blessed that way, then it has to be through tribute. We have to be committed. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom is due, fear to whom fear is due, honor to whom honor is due. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another has fulfilled the law. He that loveth one another has fulfilled the law, can't fulfill the law if the law doesn't exist. And the love of the law is that I love you. The purpose of the law is that I love you and you love me. That we honor the Most High and that we keep his commandments. We heard this morning, if you love me, keep my commandments. He commands us that we love one another. And in loving one another, then we don't transgress these other laws that hurt each other, that cause us to hurt one another. We don't transgress those laws. We don't break them, but we keep them. But we keep all the other laws as well. We can't just pick and choose, well, you know, all I got to do is love you and I'm good. I love my Hebrew brothers and sisters, but I'm out here stealing, robbing, and raping the nations. No, it don't work that way. Can't transgress. Okay? Have to keep the laws of the Most High. So let's read verse 8 again, and then we're going to go right into verse 9 because he's defining it for us. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another has fulfilled the law. For this thou shalt not commit adultery. That's fulfilling the law. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying. Namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now this is not all of the law, but it is the law concerning our love one toward another. We still got to obey all of the laws of the Most High. These are the laws he has given concerning our treatment of one another. Love works no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time that now is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than we believed. Every day that goes by, we are one day closer to the return of the Most High. We don't know exactly when it's going to be. We probably don't even have a clue. Is it 3 years from now? Is it 1,000 years from now? Doesn't really matter. Every day that goes by, he says he's going to return. He's going to return. So it says we are nearer to our salvation. Our salvation is nearer than we believed. People 2,000 years ago were hoping that Messiah returned in their lifetime, in every century after that, every generation. Just know that we're closer. So what are we missing? Truth of the matter is we're missing doing what he said to do what he truthfully said to do. So do we really want him to come back? Do we really want him to come back? He set a time. He knows when he's coming. But in the scriptures, you know, it's like I said, like in the days of Noah, the Most High couldn't cause the flood to come until Noah did what the Most High told him to do. And I truly believe that the Most High is waiting on us to do what he told us to do. Preach this kingdom, that the kingdom of heaven is at hand in every nation. Teach them the true gospel. Teach them the true attitude and nature that they're supposed to have by me so that I don't have to condemn them. Because I truly believe you know, I want you to think about this. In every generation, how many people do you honestly believe did what the Most High said to do? No, you can come up with your own number. But how many people do you really think that is out of millions or billions are honestly doing what he said to do, seeking him with their whole heart, keeping his commandments with their whole heart? Doing what he has said to do. The Most High is saying, I don't want to have to come back and kill everybody. But he says, there's only going to be a remnant. A remnant. That means the vast majority of the people in every generation are going to go to the lake. And in every generation, there's going to be a remnant, a few, that make it into his kingdom. So we got to understand that either you totally and fully commit to him. I say this, you know, and people may not like me saying it, but I say it anyway. Either truly, totally commit to him or don't do it at all. Because he's not accepting anything less than what he's asked for. I want your whole heart. I don't want a piece of your heart. I want your whole heart. I want you to give me everything. I told you to forsake everything in this world. Make me the priority. Or you cannot be my disciple. That's what he wants. And if you're not willing to do that, then you might as well not do any of it, because the end result is the same. The end result is, we're not going to enter into the kingdom if we don't give them our all. And some people don't want to hear that. Well, I'm doing the best that I can. No, he tells us exactly what he wants. And he tells us, you know, we can't get any clearer than that. And we can choose to ignore it. And that's every man and woman's choice. They can choose to ignore what is said, what is written. But you know, what we read, and as I've said, made the foundation. If you love anybody more than me, you're not worthy of me. If you're not ready to give up the entire world for me, you're not worthy of me. So we have to believe that. We have to walk in that. And so if we're not ready to do that, then we might as well not do any of it. Because he says, you are lukewarm. And the Most High hates lukewarm. He said, I'd rather that you be hot or cold. But don't be in the middle. The middle just makes me mad. I either want to know that you're all the way for me, or you're all the way against me. You are either my friend or you're my enemy. There is no in-between with the Most High. And we have to come out of that. There is no in-between. You either are hot for him or be cold for him. But he says if you are lukewarm for him, he hates it. He said, I will blow you out of my nostril like some snot. Who has some regard for some snot in their nose that they blew out on the ground? Who feels sorry for it? Who even gives it a second thought? But, oh, that would look nasty. So he hates that. So these are not the words of Brother Miles. Brother Miles is telling you. The Most High says, I wish that you were hot or cold, not in the middle. You in the middle, You give them 50% to me and 50% to something else that I told you I want 100%. I'm not wanting you. I'm giving you 100. I want 100 back. We have to believe him in what he says. It's just that simple. I need to put it where anybody can get it. It's just that simple. Be on fire for me or be totally against me. Because if you're not on fire for me, if you're not totally with me in your all, then you are my adversary. I'm not taking people who not giving me their all. I'm not taking people who disobey my voice willfully. You're just willfully going to be disobedient. No, I'm not taking you. You don't have a heart for me. Well, the Most High will be forgiving. No, he won't. He says he won't. Unless you truly repent, he won't. And truly repent, and true repentance means I'm turning away from that old behavior. Most High, I wasn't giving you my all. I'm going to give you my all now. That's true repentance. You know, I was half-stepping. I truly repent. Now I'm going to give you my all. You're number one. In everything I do, you're the first thought. I'm going to give you my first and my best. In everything. That's true repentance toward him. So he doesn't want us to be on the fence. He doesn't want us to be halfway. He doesn't want us to be, you know, he says, what you don't know, I'm not going to hold you accountable for. I will send somebody to tell you. I'll send them to tell you what's right and what's wrong. Then it's up to you to do it. Verse 12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering, just sleeping around, and wantonness, you know, just aberrant sexual appetite. That's wantonness. It's all we live for. Chambering is going to bed with somebody. Wantonness is having all these other different desires. Not in strife and envy. He said, don't let your walk be those things, in rioting, you know. We want to party all the time and act crazy. We want to be rebellious. And then we want to stay drunk out of our mind, whether it's drunk off alcohol or off of prescription drugs or illegal drugs or marijuana, anything that alters our mind chemically. And we're doing it for that purpose because it gives us pleasure. He says, don't spend your time in that. Don't spend your time chasing tail. Don't spend your time chasing men. Don't spend your time sleeping around. Don't spend your time looking for abnormal, perverse sex, wantonness. Your every thought is sexual. Look at a cloud. It looks like a sex organ. Look at this. It reminds you of something, you know, lewd, if that's a word. I think it is a word. Not in strife, you know, fighting against, and in envy. Don't let your walk be that way. But put on Yeshua HaMashiach and make not provision for the flesh. If this flesh is the only thing that's motivating you, then you got issues with the Most High, with Messiah. Haven't conquered those things that he says you ought to conquer to fulfill the lust thereof. This flesh loves to eat. It loves to drink. It loves to procreate. It has to, you have to breathe. You have to eat. But when we do these things, when we live for these things and they are the only reason for our living and it's our every thought, you know, whether we are overeating, over-consuming alcohol or the things that whatever we might be stuck on, whether it's sex, whether it is, you know, the fulfilling the pleasures of whatever, you know, lust is in our eyes. He said, don't let that be your motivation. Don't let that be your walk. That's not Christ. That's not being his disciple. Okay? Let's go to Romans chapter 15, where we at. Oh, snap. My bad. I wish somebody had, I have got wrapped up. Okay. We are 5 after the hour, and I apologize. I wasn't meaning to go over. Are there any questions on Romans chapter 12 and 13? Any questions whatsoever? Any comments? Any disagreements? All right, if not, then on tomorrow, I got to dig into it tonight, and I'm going to do it. We're going to start the Black History according to the scriptures for spiritual warfare tomorrow morning. And I've been looking through, you know, some of my papers, and then I need to find, you know, the different maps and things that I use for this series. They're not all in the same place to show that, you know, the maps were changed in the 1700s, prior to the 1700s, a lot of the countries in Africa were not called what we call them today. And like the map in 1726, I believe, shows that the nation of Judah was on the west coast of Africa. And this is where, you know, our forefathers, we didn't flee into the Roman Empire. Rome is in 70 AD. Rome has attacked Israel. They were first occupying Israel. Israel rebelled. Messiah knew it was coming. He prophesied about it, and that the temple would there would be no stone in the temple left one upon another. That happened in 70 AD, and Rome came against Israel with a vengeance. And you got to think about this. Put yourself in our forefathers' shoes. Rome is to the north of you, and Rome owns everything to the north of you. They have conquered you, and they're coming to annihilate you. They're coming to exterminate you as a people. Are you going to run north into their kingdom? Does that make sense that you would do that? That you would run into the Caucasus Mountains and into Europe and all of that is owned by Rome? Or would you flee away from them, either to the east or the west, that's not their territory, or to the south. Just contemplate that in your mind and in your heart. Which way would you go? The enemy is to the north. He owns everything to the north of you. As far as you could travel for months, either way, east or west, what he doesn't own is to the south of you. Which way would you go? As a people, if you're fleeing, because they have our people fleeing into Germany, Turkey, those nations and countries in that area. That is not what would happen. Wouldn't flee that way. But we're going to start this series off with the sons of Noah and who it says that their offspring became. And what by the Zondervan dictionaries and Bible guides, what ethnicity or color these people were. And then we're going to look at why are these nations always, why are they so prevalent in biblical history? There's a reason for that. There's a reason that Pharaoh couldn't tell Moses from his own kindred. That's how he raised Moses in his household. There's a reason for that. So we have to look and see. We have to look and see, what does history, natural history, tell us? That the Egyptian people and the Egyptian pharaohs are not who we see today. Those people that occupied that land today are not the people of Moses' time or Messiah's time. So we have the whitewashing of history. So we want to look at those things. So we will start that in the morning, 10 o'clock a.m., spiritual warfare. It will be black history according to the scriptures. Okay. And about four lessons. I may have five. Some things, like I said, there's some things I've misplaced or they're packed in boxes and I don't have them on my computer. And I don't even know which boxes they're in. But we're going to still do it. And so that would be, it will take us into March, because this is the 19th, four lessons, that's a month. I should have probably started this at the beginning of the month, but it was not in my heart to actually do it. But it now is, so we will carry it into our month of March, probably the second week for this series in spiritual warfare. So I pray all who, you know, want to participate in this on tomorrow that you dial in, call in, listen through the broadcast. We will cover it, and we will start with the sons of Noah. We'll be looking at what people it said became who, what the Bible describes, who became what their pigmentation is described as in the scripture. And who they became and who we know them as. Like the Gentiles really aren't all nations. The Gentiles are really a specific set of nations. But they translate it as nation, but that's not what the Most High said. He describes it as the offspring of a certain son of Noah. Okay, or the Gentiles. And so it should give us some understanding as to who we're dealing with and who the scriptures are talking about. All right, that being said, let us bow our heads. Father, thank you for your word on tonight. Thank you for letting us have understanding that we are to, as disciples of yours, that we are to have love one for another, and that we are to care one for another with love unfeigned, but genuine love, and that we are to see to each other's needs. Father, help us to be more like you. Open our eyes. Let the scales fall from them, that we might see and be of one mind as you. Father, let us have respect for the powers that be. Give us a mind and a heart that we would not abuse our flesh, that we would not let the flesh take control of us, and that we live solely for, or mainly for, the fulfillment of this flesh. Give us a mind and a heart to do the work of the kingdom, not slothfully, not lazily, but fervently, with our whole heart. In Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name I pray. Amen and amen. May the Most High encamp his angels around you. May they keep you safe from all hurt and harm, seen and unseen. And until we meet again, I love you, family. Can't love you like the Most High loves you. Shalom. Have a peaceful evening. Peace and blessings.
Always said, teach me the way.